We're in a short series of messages dealing with spiritual laws. Last week, we talked about the number one spiritual law that we really have to understand and accept and believe. God is God, and we are not. Everything takes off from that perspective. Before we get into today's message, would you pray with me? Father, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to judge between joint and marrow, soul and spirit, understands the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. All things are laid bare before you. Nothing is hidden from your sight. So we're thankful that we have the living Word and we can gain spiritual strength from it. You've also said in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, it's always good before we delve into the Word of God to consider if we have some confession to make before your throne so that we do not cloud the Holy Spirit and His ability to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, Lord, look into our hearts. And if confession needs to be made, let us do that at this moment and prepare our hearts for receiving the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was raised in Wyoming and very close to the place where we grew up, there was a big drainage ditch. And it was always full of water. My folks, not being very wealthy, did not give us boys an allowance. I remember once, for a little while, we got a dollar a week. I have still no idea what I did with that dollar, but I was pretty frugal. But they said, if you want extra money, you figure out how to get it. Well, actually, this drainage ditch was full of muskrats. And I learned a lot about trapping over the winter months, trapping muskrats for some extra money. There's a couple of things that you have to learn about setting a trap. Number one, the trap must be set in such a way that what you are trying to trap doesn't know that it's there. And the second thing that you have to do is to put some bait in the trap that what you are trying to trap will take the bait. And without that, you're not going to be a very successful trapper. The second law that we're talking about today is Satan's bait. It's probably one of the most deceiving and onerous situations that we find in the Word of God. It's found in Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And it has to do with offenses. We honestly do have an adversary. And he is out to get us no matter what we think. In fact, in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be of a sober mind. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The interesting thing is this. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But in a recent Barna survey, nearly 6 out of 10 Christians either strongly agreed or somewhat agreed with the statement that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. I don't know what you think about that, but if you think that when the Scripture talks about the adversary or the devil or Satan, that it's only a symbol of evil, then we have a lot of errors in Scripture. Be of sober mind. Be on the alert. Your adversary, who doesn't really exist but is the symbol of evil, is prowling around like a symbol of evil, trying to devour someone. It doesn't make sense, does it? Resist the symbol of evil and it will flee from you. That's just one of many, many passages of Scripture that establish the fact that we have an adversary. And he loves to set traps. I tell you what, he is an expert at setting traps. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. One of Satan's baits, and this is probably the most destructive one, although there's a long list of them, offenses. In Luke 17:1, the Scripture says, Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. What are we talking about when we talk about an offense? We're talking about an annoyance or resentment brought about by a perceived insult or something that offends us or displeases us. Now, we could go on and on with that definition, but there isn't a one of us here who has not been offended. Now, that doesn't mean you had to pick the offense out of the trap, but most of us have done that. And most of us have offended someone, maybe not intentionally, because there are people who are looking to be offended. And if anybody is looking for an offense to justify their shabby their actions, boy, they can find it. How does offense manifest itself? Now remember, if the offense is in the trap and you don't pick it up, it's powerless. It can't do one single solitary bit of damage. But if you pick that up and you are now offended, how does an offense manifest itself? It expresses itself in anger, outrage, jealousy, resentment, strife, bitterness, hatred, envy, just to name a few. And then, what does a person who is offended do? They tend to insult others. They tend to be filled with resentment. They are filled with bitterness, strife, always touchy about everything that goes on around them. They sometimes get involved in betrayal, backbiting, and saying nasty things about other people. There is nothing that can divide families, workplaces, or churches more than someone who picks up an offense. It is so, so divisive. Like I say, most people have been there to some extent. But let me emphasize again, if you are ever offended, you don't have to pick up the offense. It's when you pick up the offense and become offended that all of these characteristics come about. Remember what the Scripture says. It is impossible that no offenses should come. The King James, that's the old King James. The New American Standard says, calls these offenses stumbling blocks. And certainly that's what they are. Overall, Jesus just wants us to understand that we live in a culture, wherever that culture is, where people can and will be offended. Here's the thing. There are no perfect people. And the one thing that we must never do is put anybody up on a pedestal, because they will always fall. And then offenses start to multiply. Years ago, and this is just an example of how offenses can work, I tried out to be the senior pastor at Salt Lake City, where we preached for quite a number of years. But in the process of preaching the first sermon at the Christian church in Salt Lake City, I offended someone. You want to know how I offended them? I wore cowboy boots. In those days, that's all I ever wore. I'm not even sure I had a pair of Oxfords. But this man was livid with rage because I would stand behind the sacred desk. There's nothing sacred about this thing. It's a piece of wood. In cowboy boots. But you know, we became friends later on. And we dealt with the issue of cowboy boots. I don't know, do any of you have cowboy boots on this morning? Well, it's okay if you do. But that's how easy an offense can happen. We may not have an intention to offend someone, but because we are imperfect people, they can be offended. Now, this word offense comes from a very interesting Greek word. The Greek word is skandalon, and it literally means death trap. And my goodness, Satan has used it ever since the beginning to create havoc in families, churches, businesses, communities, and in the world, so far as that goes. This is his favorite bait. Now, he does have plenty of others. But my goodness, an offense can actually become a death trap. Years ago, we preached in Oakley, Kansas, and there was a lady in the church. Over time, I became acquainted with her. My goodness, she had been, in her mind, so horribly, horribly offended that she would never attend church. When I talked to her about the Lord and the Bible, she clammed up immediately. Over time, I got well enough acquainted with her that she finally told me what had offended her. Like the church here, the church in Oakley at one time had a little white frame building. And they tore it down and built a new building. In the process, this woman and her husband were told that they could have some of the lumber. Great. The church was all for that. However, someone forgot to tell the contractor. And the contractor took all the leftover lumber, threw it in a hole, and covered it up. She was so offended by that she wouldn't talk to anybody associated with the church. Her husband, however, on the other hand, came to church faithfully and regularly and didn't let it bother him. What did it do for her? For 15 years, she was filled with bitterness. She was filled with rage. She developed crippling arthritis. She had hypertension. She had premature aging. And I simply believe she died before her time, and I'm the one who buried her. But that's an example of what an offense can do. That woman lived a miserable, miserable 15 years harboring her offense and believing that she was right in her nasty behavior because she had been offended. The second thing that Jesus said, don't be the cause of an offense. But woe to him through whom offenses come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Well, how does that work? I can give you several examples. These things have happened in our past. A young family with children. The children are coming to church. They're coming to Sunday school. They're in love with the Lord. They're excited about the Lord. And all of a sudden, one of the husband or the wife becomes offended by something. And what do? What's the first thing they do? They pull their kids out of Sunday school and church. And they began to teach them bad things about God. And this scripture says if that happens, if you cause a child to get into the stumbling block or into the scandalon, the death trap, it's better that you have a millstone hung around your neck and you be dropped into the sea. I think that's serious business. So we really need to be careful here. The possibilities of being offended are endless. And let me say this. An offense can be either imagined or it can be real. If it's an imagined offense, it does exactly the same damage as if it were a real offense. Imagined or real, leave it in the trap. There's nothing that says that we have to pick it up and do something with it. And I'm sure you have seen the damage that an offense can do. People can leave church over perceived offenses. Maybe the person who did the offending didn't even know that he or she had offended someone. But the damage has been done. It's one of those things that we just need to be so careful about. That doesn't mean that we have to go around pins and needles, but we do want to be careful because people can be offended. How do these really happen in our relationships? Generally, the closer a relationship, the easier an offense will come. The reason for that is that we have expectations. An expectation is something that you believe you are owed. And if you believe you are owed something, and you do receive it, you're hardly ever thankful for it, because that's what I deserve. It's mine. And in those close relationships, especially in the marriage relationship, relationship with children, extended family, I can't even remember the number of people I've talked to in extended families where there's offense within the context of that families. It makes a horrible thing that happens on holidays like Thanksgiving, Easter, and Christmas because somebody has been offended. It's just a horrible thing. So we need to be aware that Satan is behind this, and he would love nothing better than to have us pick an offense out of the trap, because it will kill us spiritually and everybody we're around. The Apostle Paul also said, and the Lord's bondservant, that's us, those of us who have decided to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, must not be quarrelsome. Isn't that an interesting thought? I've quarreled with Gwen, but we kind of have, if it gets too quarrelsome, then we stop and reevaluate. But he's talking in general, we must not be quarrelsome. He doesn't mean here that we can't have differing opinions. But he does mean that we should not get into a knockdown dragout over a situation. Must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. 2 Timothy 2:24. That's a mouthful. We can have disagreement, but we should do that agreeably. And when it talks about correcting those who are in opposition, it doesn't mean that if I like this piece of music and you like another piece of music, that I have to convince you that I'm right. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual aspects. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the situation that happened in Corinth. You remember that there was this young man who went to bed with his father's second wife. And he was kicked out of the church. They said, you can't come back. And they kept him out of the church. But when the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he said, it's time to forgive this person and to let them come back. So that's so important, because this whole thing centers on forgiveness. That's what's so important. Forgive, 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 forgive. So he says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Do any of you remember how the disciples reacted to this teaching? You know, Peter had the idea, man, if I forgive seven times, that's enough, isn't it? When they heard this teaching, they said, Lord, help our faith. They could not perceive of forgiving somebody over and over and over and over again. But that's what we are supposed to do. If we are offended, we need to forgive the person who offended us. And it's wonderful if we can be forgiven by the person we've offended. There should be constantly and continually forgiveness, 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 based on 2 Corinthians 2:11. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. That is so important. In this day and age, that's one way that he can outwit us, is to get us to reach into the trap and pick up an offense. Bottom line is, when you really get down to it and get all the onion skins off, we are offended because of pride, selfishness. How dare somebody hurt me? How dare somebody say that? How dare they do this, that, or the other thing? I'm going to get angry. Pride can be so detrimental. And we justify actions based on that. I can be curt. I can treat others shabbily. I don't have to listen to my family members. I can do what I want to do when I want to do it, because it's my prerogative. Remember what the scripture says. Offenses will happen. Offenses will happen. We will not get through this life without offenses. So if the scripture says to forgive, what do we do? Here's what we do. We stand for the national anthem, and we kneel at the cross. There's always room at the cross. And if we need to forgive someone, if we need to forgive ourselves for our shabby attitudes, we do that at the cross. There'll never be a situation where there's no room at the cross. This guy was out licking his wounds one day, walking through the woods. And in his mind, he was reliving all the wrong that had been done to him in his life. He thought about a brother-in-law who had cheated him. He thought about a brother who had gotten more of an inheritance than he got through skullduggery. He was thinking about the nasty things that people said about him at work. His mind was just filled constantly and continually with all of these negative things that had happened to him. And so he knelt at an old log, and he started to pray. But he came to the conclusion, I just can't forgive. About that time, he thought he saw the face of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I've told a lie. Have you ever taken anything that really didn't belong to you? Yeah, I've done that too. Have you ever said anything to anybody that is not the truth? Yes, I've lied. In fact, I've told many lies. Yes, Lord, I've done all these things. About that time, he felt a drop of blood on his shoulder. And the Lord said, I didn't sin, but I shed my blood to forgive you of your sin. So why now are you in this mode where you can't forgive? Well, of course, it totally changed. Jesus said, I didn't deserve to die, but I did it so that I could forgive you. And if we keep that uppermost in mind, it doesn't become too difficult then to forgive others. And the last thing that the Apostle Paul, that Jesus taught in this passage of Scripture, is to increase your faith. And the Apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. This business of forgiving somebody 70 times 7, oh man. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That passage of Scripture needs an awful lot of meditation. How much faith do we have? Jesus said this when he returns again, will I find faith on the earth? I mean faith that could actually accomplish what this passage of Scripture says. He's not talking so much about a literal mulberry tree. He's talking about those events in our lives that need to be gotten rid of. And that can happen if we have faith. So basically, what have we said this morning? One of Satan's bait offenses, when we take up an offense, we accept Satan's bait. An offense can lead to sins of anger, hatred, and bitterness. Do not pick the offense up out of the trap. We knew a family at one time that had a number of fainting goats. Have you ever seen fainting goats? They are really interesting. He took us out to his farm, and he had these goats in a pen. You know what happened to those goats? They fell over dead. That sound scared the goats so bad that for a moment they just lay there frozen. That's what Satan would like to do with us. Scare us to death so that we are immobilized. Those goats out in the wilds do not do well because if they get frightened, they freeze. They fall on the ground. They make easy prey for predators. And that's what happens to us. If we are in any way, shape, or form afraid of the adversary, and we fall into his trap, we get frozen. Frozen in our offense, our bitterness, all of the things that go along with picking up one of his offenses. Bottom line is, forgive, forgive, forgive. Increase your faith. Obey him. And live a joyful, abundant life. That's what he came to give us, was life abundantly. And that can be destroyed by falling into Satan's trap. You know about that. If there's anybody in your life you need to forgive, forgive them. Go to them. I've done this, I've done that. Would you please forgive me? And if they don't forgive you, that's not your problem. Your problem is to ask for the forgiveness. Could be in a family situation. Could be in a work situation. Could be in a school situation. There are a bazillion places where offenses take place. That's the second law of spiritual growth. God is God. Leave the offenses alone. Let them stay in the trap. Our closing hymn this morning, I love to tell the story. Hymn number 435. And if you need to make a decision for the Lord this morning, there, here, or there, wherever, if you need to make a decision, we invite you to come forward. If not, make your decision where you are about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as we stand and sing together.